Good morning.
Pastor Don will be bringing us God's message this morning from the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 through 8. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his way. This is the word of God. You may be seated.
We thank God for his word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you can do so many things for us. We thank the Lord of this passage is before us this morning and pray that you'd give great insight, not only to the preacher, but to those who are reading together with us and studying together with us, that we can accomplish much for your glory, that you might accomplish much by the Spirit of God in our hearts, and that you might change us to be the people you want us to be. Help us to understand things that we face even in this year ahead, we pray. Pray that you'd help us to also check our own relationship with you, that it may grow in grace, we may grow in the grace and knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ as we pursue this year. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I was thinking when I start on this message about what will happen in the year ahead, which we don't know, have no idea at all. And I was thinking about my friend Glenn, who went home to be with the Lord this month, because it's not January yet. And I was thinking that even as we celebrated New Year's last year, I did not know what lie ahead. I did not know that before the year was out, he would end up in glory. I don't think he knew that. We had no idea that they were going to rediscover his cancer came back. We had no idea of all the things that his family was going to go through, that we were going to go through, and what a year it was. And now we're at the doorstep of another one. What's going to happen? How are we going to be prepared? And I thought there's one thing we can count on. You know, Benjamin Franklin said, there's two sure things in life. Death and taxes. I think there's a third sure thing in life, trouble. Trouble is going to be part of our life. Doesn't matter what we think, where we go, what we try to do. Contrary to those who try to tell you different, they lie. The fact is that trouble is always our companion. Trials are part of what's going to come across our way. We know that partly because of the passage we're going to look at today. I was thinking about a song that we sang here a while ago, that I heard first when I was a boy, that I found out was recorded in 1947 by Bev Shea, Beverly Shea, and it was called If We Could See Beyond Today as God Can See. And Norman Clayton wrote that song, and here's the last two verses of it. If we could know beyond today as God doth know, Why dearest treasures pass away and tears must flow, we know that darkness leads to light and dreary days will soon be bright, grow bright. Someday life's wrongs will be made right. Faith tells us so. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil doth throw across the way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to him the more. And he will lead us till this life is o'er. Trust, stand, and obey. And I think that song very well sums up what James is trying to teach us here in James chapter 1. We're going to look at it in a couple of ways. In James chapter 1, 2 through 8, we're going to learn we need to go through trials, whether we like it or not, with God's purpose in mind. And second, we're going to understand that we need to use God's provision in the midst of the trials. So we have two points. Enduring trials, endure the trials, keeping God's purpose in mind, And then enduring trials using God's provision, verses 5 through 8. So we're going to endure trials keeping God's provision in mind. James writes, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." Very bad translation, but patience. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." James 1, 2 to 4. James commands us, with no fanfare, to consider the trials that come into our life as all joy. It's always hard for us because we think this, well, is he trying to tell us we need to be masochistic? We should enjoy our trials. That is not what he's saying. What he's saying is when trials come your way, you need to see them as sent by the hand of a loving God, and you need to see them as God is trying to do something in you that he can do no other way. And that's why it's joyous. That's why we count it all joy. In fact, the two first words, one of the things you do if you read Greek, if you learn Greek, is that the Greeks don't have exclamation points and they don't have bold type and all the rest of that. What they do to emphasize it is they will put the words in a different order because word order is not important in the sentence because of the endings of the words. So the two first words in this sentence are all joy. All joy, count it, when you fall into diverse temptations. So it's an important thing that we realize this is important to God, this is important to James, that we see it in terms of what God is doing. And then he says we're to do that when we fall into various trials. The word that's translated fall is the same one that God used in the story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus used the story of the Good Samaritan when they fell among thieves, when he fell among thieves. So the word that has the first part of it is peri. And peri means around. And so the picture is this: these trials are surrounding us. There's no escape. Just like the thieves surrounded the poor man in the story of the Good Samaritan. He had no escape, neither do we. Trials come, and it's sudden. It's not warning. There's no warning. You don't get a predated letter, you know, tomorrow morning at 10 o'clock, you're going to have trouble. It doesn't happen like that. It just comes upon you. And so that's that word that he uses. That's the point we see. That's the way we look at those trials. And he calls them various, which means very multicolored, variegated. If you're a knitter, you know what that means, multicolored. Yarn, but multicolored, different kinds of trials. Trials come big and small, they come strong, they come weak, they come in ones that aren't that tough to endure to ones that are very hard to endure. And God chooses them for different people. They look different in different people. Trials are never the same, one person to the other. God is teaching through his special method designed for us. And we know trials will come. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, one of my favorite set of verses on trials. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, in order that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it be tried by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory in the day of Jesus Christ." I think what he's talking about there is not only that when God is trying us, the trial is going to produce great blessing later on, but it also is going to produce great glory to the Lord Jesus Christ, which should give you great, can I say goosebumps? Should make you really thankful that God takes you through these trials, even though they're hard on us. Trials are not fun. I always think I ought to say that. Trials are not fun. He's not talking about anything that's easy. Trials frequently hurt. Frequently produce tears, like our song talked about. We're not talking about little trials. We're talking about major trials at times. But trials, this word is a very important word. And I'm going to tell you a couple things you probably don't know. This word is the same word all the way through James chapter 1. You'll have some commentators who don't read Greek who will tell you, well, it's a different word when you get to verse 13, which says, "Let no man say when he's tempted of God, For God cannot be tempted, neither tempts he any man. The word temptation, actually, the word tempted is the verb form of the word trials. Trials and temptation are translated two ways in the New Testament. Trials are always trials. It has to do with how they are. Now, you run into some people, well, different word. No, it's not. One's a noun. This part where we're looking at, it's a noun. You know, count it all joy when you fall into many temptations, many trials. But then sometimes it becomes, well, it's a noun here, and then it's a verb later. Got it backwards. Trials. I put in here, trials equal timex. I didn't put it in yours. I was thinking about how to illustrate this again, and I cannot think of a better illustration than Timex commercials. Then I thought about, you know, when I first started talking about these, that was before the internet. So I have news for you. If you didn't come off the boat when I did, you know, I was about third person off Noah's Ark, I think. And, you know, you don't remember these, but there was a guy whose name was John Cameron Swayze, and these commercials were so popular that everybody forgets he was a news anchor. He'd done evening news several times. He was known as the man who did the Timex commercials. And the Timex commercials were always torture tests for the Timex watch. Now, if you want to know what they look like, you can actually look on YouTube and see some of them, which will really thrill your soul. It was like going back to my childhood listening to these things. But anyhow, they're not all there, by the way, just some of them. But the great thing about Timex commercials is what they're trying to show you is Timex is a watch that has proven character. It's a watch that can stand up to the bumps and the bruises of life and come out ticking. It can take a licking and keep on ticking. That was their theme. And so what they would do is they would do things with the Timex watch. And I watched a couple of those last night. They froze it in ice and they put it in this blender thing and they busted up all the ice and they pulled the watch out and they stuck it in the camera and showed you that it was still ticking. The sweep second hand was still moving. And then he would say, Timex is a clock watch that takes a licking and keeps on ticking. And there are more people that buy Timex than any other watch in the world. Don't think that's true anymore. But I've always been interested in that. In fact, everybody said, well, he became so famous for those commercials, nobody remembered he did the evening news. His name is John Cameron Swayze. You can look it up on Google, otherwise known as Oracle, if you want to. But I had a great deal of fun with that because that's exactly what James is talking about. God is putting us through trials, torture tests, in order for us to succeed, in order to help us grow in our relationship with Him, grow in our strength spiritually, grow in what we ought to be, and God is going to do that. Here's why we need to respond to trials, looking beyond them to what our Lord is doing. Knowing that in testing, in the trial or the testing of your faith, produces patience. The word translated patience is one of these words I say, everybody knows what agape means, right? It means love. How many people know what hupomone means? It's used 32 times in the New Testament. Didn't know that until I looked it up. I didn't count them. Used 32 times in the New Testament. But I want you to know it is a very important word. And the word does not just mean patience. I don't know why we translate it that way. It means endurance. It is made up of two words. Etymology did not determine words. For example, butterfly or horsefly. Two words that I'm thankful they are not, you know. Horses flying is not horse flies. Butterflying is not butterflies. And so everything is not, you can take it apart and put it back together, and that's what it means. But this word is made of two words, and it means to bear up under, which about thrills your soul, doesn't it? But the word actually means to, I got to go back to the beginning of the word, the definition, so I read it to you. Oh, I just have a thee. The capacity to hold or to hear, to bear up under the face of difficult of difficulty, patience and endurance, fortitude, steadfastness, perseverance, And I would add my definition is this: spiritual tenacity. The ability to stay at the stuff no matter what is coming at you. And you do that with the strength of God. That's what God is trying to produce in you. He's not trying to make you patient, like you sit in the doctor's office and you can't just sit there and twiddle your thumbs and think nice thoughts till the doctor comes. That's not it. I don't know about you, but that picture patience always has bothered me. There are two words for patience in the New Testament. The first word is this one, hupomone. It means bearing up under things. It involves events, it involves trials, it involves those things. The second one means to suffer long. Hence, we used to translate it long suffering. Now everybody still wants to translate it patience. That word is used just for people. You think about it when you deal with people and say, well, I'm losing my patience. Are you suffering long? How long is long? Oh, you mean I have to put up with this for a while? Yeah. See, we don't get that. We think we live in an instant society, and if it doesn't happen yesterday or the day before, it's happening too late. We have to wait for things. We have to be under things. But this one specifically means to bear up under, to be steadfast, to be somebody who is not just sitting there doing nothing, but is growing in his stubbornness to serve God, his spiritual tenacity to serve God. Another place we find it is in another writer. His name is Paul. You might know him. Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. And not only that, but we also glory in our trials, that's what tribulation is, knowing that tribulations produce, guess what it produces? Steadfastness. Hupomone. Patience. Notice here, though, they translate it right, perseverance. And perseverance, character, and character, hope. Same kind of idea. And here's another one. I want to give you this one because one of the things I ran into early in my ministry was somebody said, I heard you're never supposed to pray for patience because God gives you trouble. I want you to know you don't got to pray for it. How's that for good English? You don't have to pray for it. God's going to give it to you anyway. Hebrews 10, 35, 36, the writer of Hebrews says, then therefore do not, I got to move this, do not cast away your confidence. Oops, wrong way. Confidence which has great reward, for you have need of endurance. Hupomone, patience. God's going to give you spiritual endurance, spiritual tenacity, whether you like it or not. He's going to produce it in you. You have need of personal of endurance that you may receive the promise. After, well, I got that whole phrase backwards. So that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. The reason our Lord prizes endurance, steadfastness, spiritual tenacity so much is because it is it changes us. That's what he's going to talk about. James says, count all joy when God sends you trouble, because you know, not that you enjoy the trouble. Don't walk around and say, oh, I got a flat tire. Isn't that wonderful? Because most of us won't think it's very wonderful, and neither will you. But you can say, hey, I got a flat tire. You know what the Lord is doing in my life? I have no idea. He's doing something. He wants me to learn something from this flat tire. But the reason for it is that it produces something in us. It tests our faith, and it gives us proven character. The testing of your faith produces patience, endurance, steadfastness, hupomone. But let hupomone have its perfect work in that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. There are some people who try to find a distinction between perfect and complete. They are two different words, but I think James is saying the same thing in two ways. Akin to Hebrew thinking, and he was a Hebrew. But the point is, I think he's driving home the point that God is completing you. He's fixing you. He's making you what he wants you to be. And he's doing it through these tests. I'm having trouble with my eyesight today. So if you're wondering why I'm trying to figure out what I wrote. Some of this is shown in our hymnal imagery too. I can't say that word. In our hymns, there's a hymn that we sing, and the chorus goes like this: some through the waters, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood, some through great trial, great sorrow, but God gives a song in the night season and all the day long. God works through different things in our lives. He tries to teach us. You know how you build your faith? Lord, increase my faith. You know what you're going to do? It's going to increase your load. He's going to make you trust him. You get stronger by trusting. There was a time where I lifted weights every day. I don't do that anymore. But I used to. I lift them maybe once a week. But I used to lift them quite often. I was getting up there. I was pretty built. But you know what happened when I lifted weights? I got stronger. You know what I was doing to get stronger? Testing my muscles, tiring them out. You know how hard it is when you lift weight? How tired you get? How hungry you get? Because you're working those muscles. You are learning to be strong by being strong, by testing that which is strengthening that which needs to be made strong. So you know what God does when he wants to teach you how to trust him? This is a lesson it took me a whole life to learn, so you need to learn this. Pay attention to this, okay? This cost me a lot of things. God teaches you to trust him by making you trust him. And if you don't trust him enough, guess what he's going to do? He's going to make you trust him more and more and more. Because it's like physical therapy. You just work on that which is weak until it gets strong. He works on your faith. He works on your trust until it gets strong. Why does he do that? Because God's a big, bad person. He's a cosmic bully, right? No, because he loves us. That's why he does that. How in the world can we get through that? Well, you know, when God brings us to that place and he puts us through those trials, he never does it. We never do it alone. Jesus goes with us. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And he also does it by giving us abilities. He gives us resources. And this is what he says. This is the resources in verses 5 through 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man think that he will receive anything from God, from the Lord, for he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Believe it or not, this is a very, very important passage of Scripture. It is in the context of the trials, because one of the things you're going to ask, if you have any brains at all, when trials come, is you're going to say, why me? What do you want to teach me, Lord? What am I supposed to learn from this? What wisdom do I have to handle this situation? You know what you're supposed to do when you wonder that? Believe it or not, you're supposed to pray. That's what he says. Ask of God. Let him ask of... He doesn't say let... By the way, the let him is the only way that we have in English of expressing a form in Greek. It's called a third person imperative, which doesn't make any difference to you other than you know this. It's command. You must ask of God. If any man, and the if is a first class condition, which is could be translated since. Since you're going to have need wisdom in the middle of this trial, where do you go with it? Well, you ask of God. You must ask of God. Now, why does he say that? Because we're not prone to do it. We don't seek it from God. We usually seek it. Seeking it from God is usually the last place we go. We seek it from our friends. We seek it from our enemies. We seek it from professionals. We seek it, and there's nothing wrong, by the way, with professionals. But we seek it from all these other areas, and we don't seek it from God. And that's sad, because that's why he gives us the... See, the other part of this process of growing and changing is you learn where to go. You need to come to him. James encourages us to come to the Lord by reminding us of God's character. Our God is a giving God who will readily help us. Boy, you need to know that. He'll give us the wisdom we need, help us find the wisdom we need. He does that. He doesn't upbraid us. I really like that. Do you get that picture? You know, there's a picture you might have in your mind, and I don't know what kind of raising you had, but I had parents at times that weren't very patient, weren't very long-suffering with me. And sometimes when you're asking questions and you don't get the answer and you can't understand what's going on, and because of the problems with communication, you keep asking the question. And pretty soon they tell you, you know, you've probably had a kid that did that too. Why? Because. Why? Well, because. Why? Just be quiet. That's called upbraiding them. Or you are really dumb if you don't get this. That's even worse, upbraiding them. God doesn't do that to us. You know, we don't have to come to God fearing that God's going to say, boy, if you weren't so stupid, you'd figure this out. He is never going to say that to us. He upbraids not. He does not upbraid. He doesn't say, hey, you know. He'll never say when you ask him, you shouldn't have come. He'll never say when you ask him, you should have figured out that out yourself. See, Lord, I really need wisdom about this. And he's kind of not going to say, boy, you know, if you had any brains, you'd understand it. What he's going to say is, here it is. And he'll give it to you. Now, it may not happen right away. You have to understand that. God, when he gives, when he answers prayer, I was taught this when I was a little kid, abandoned it when I get a little older, and went back to it because it's true. God will say yes, or he'll say no and give you something better, or he'll tell you to wait. Because you see, God's running the world, and his timing's determined by what everything else he's doing in everybody else's lives. So sometimes you have to wait for it, but he will give it to you. And it will be given to him. Maybe not immediately, but it will come. And you will understand at least what God wanted you to learn from that. We find in verse 6 another imperative. You may not realize this too is a imperative because, again, it's that form. Let him, that kind of thing. This person who is praying for wisdom must ask in faith. You must let him ask in faith. You must ask in faith. It is an imperative. It's a command. Ask it in faith, not with doubting. Because if you do it with doubting, we sometimes will find ourselves like that picture there, tossed like the waves of the sea. But I'm jumping ahead. I want to get to the point of this faith. This means we can't come demanding that God change our circumstances. Rather, we are willing to accept the circumstances and want to learn the lesson God teaches us through it. That's the important thing. Sometimes our problem is we want to be so quickly out from under and delivered out of the situation. And sometimes God's will is to do that. But not every time. In fact, I would say most of the time, I can't prove this, but I think most of the time he takes us through it. I know if you go through the Bible and you read the lives of people in the Bible, you're going to find that's true. God doesn't deliver them right now. He takes them right through the valley and out the other end. He's there to protect them through that. So the question is, are we willing to accept the circumstances that God sends our way? Are we willing to learn from it and be under it as long as God wants us to do it? And then we need to ask in faith, and we must not doubt. The word doubt means to halt or hesitate between two options. Man, I took this out, put it in, took it out. But you remember Elijah at Mount Carmel when he had the big confrontation between Yahweh, Jehovah, and the god Baal? And he says, here's the question, and he gave a little preamble before they gave the priests of Baal their ox, and they cut it up and they tried to call down fire from heaven. And then he did it, pouring water over it and called down fire from heaven. But he said, here's the challenge. How long are you going to halt between two options? If the Lord is God, serve him. If Baal is God, serve him. And there was the test. And this is what we're going to do. We're going to give each one of us the 850 or the 450 prophets of Baal, there was 800 prophets, 850 prophets because there were 400 prophets of Asherah. Well, only the 450 prophets of Baal were the ones that were there sacrificing the bull. We're going to give them the bull, they're going to cut it up, and they're going to try to call down fire from heaven. They did that all day. No answer. And then Elijah, you remember the story, they dug the trench, and he put up the thing, and he put up the, and they called down fire from heaven, it drank up all the water in the trench, and the fire burned up the altar, burned up the sacrifice, burned up everything. So which God was God? So the children of Israel, after that, always followed Yahweh, right? Well, I wish we could say that. Isn't true. But that's the problem. Hold between two positions. That's the picture. I got to make sure where I'm at here. Just a second. This is not so much a worrying God is not going to answer our prayers, that kind of lack of faith, but it's much more a doubting whether we want God to make the choices in our lives. You know that because of the way he's going to end. This person who asks and doubts is an unstable person. He's double-minded, or literally double-souled. He has two desires, and he can't decide between them. He doesn't know whether he wants God to call the shots in his life. That's really the question. And here's the situation. Do you want that? You want God to call the shots, or do you? When we pray for wisdom, when you pray for wisdom, before you hit your knees, before you start praying, you need to settle once and for all who's going to call the shots. Is God going to, or you? That's the question. Don't go to God asking for wisdom with the idea that you're going to take it under advisement. You're going to decide whether you want to do it his way or not. That doesn't work. That's asking in unbelief. That defines this unbelief that he's talking about. You're this unstable person because you're doing this. I want to do what I want, and I want don't. And part of me wants to do what God wants, and I'm kind of tossing the balls back and forth, and that's all right. No, that's not all right. You need to decide that God's going to call the shots. Faith stakes its claim on the character of God. God's the one who loves me. God's the one who brought this into my life. God knows what he's trying to do in my life, and I'm going to do it his way. That's why I love this verse in Psalm 86:11. David in the Old Testament, far a long time, centuries before James was written, saw this point. And he prayed. After he, by the way, you read Psalm 86:11, and he comes, great worship service right before that. Thou art great and you do wondrous things. Because you're so great, you do such wondrous things, God. Teach me your way. But that isn't where he stops. He says, teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. There is, I want God to call the shots. I want the Lord to call the shots. Then I realize that my soul isn't always there. My mind's not always there. My heart's not always there, but I want it to be. So he prays for wisdom, right? Unite my heart to fear your name. Bring it together. I don't want to be double-souled. I want to have one purpose, one goal. I want to glorify Christ. I want to glorify God. That's what David said. That's the important part. Then David, James closes with a discussion with a warning. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is double-souled, double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. So the question is, where is our heart? I talked about a commercial. I talked about a set of commercials, the Timex commercials. I hope if you've never seen them, you'll go look at some of them because you'll get an idea what I'm talking about. Because we're going to visit them again when we get to verse 13. But anyhow, the point is, that's what he is doing. He is giving us proven character. He is creating in us mature people that have grown up, and we don't lack anything for what God wants us to have. We become perfect in his eyes. Not that we're sinless, but we become the people he wants us to be. But where's your heart? You look at that challenge. Now, when the trouble comes and you want wisdom from God, you come and you pray. You must do that. And you must do that without doubt. Got to do that in faith. You got to decide that you want God to run the shots. Call the shots, run the show. You got to decide that's what you're going to do. Whatever God says He's going to want you to do, you're going to do it. Believe me, that's the easiest thing to do. Best thing to do. If you don't do that, then where's your heart? There was another commercial years ago. I think we were in Bad Axe at the time. We might have been in Philadelphia, and there was a commercial that had come on, and we'd be right at 11 o'clock. I don't remember what station it was or anything like that, but it'd come on, and everybody would be, bing, 11 o'clock. Where are your children right now? And that was kind of a reminder that the people you care about ought to be where you know they are. And I preached a message hitchhiking on that. I preached it on the last part of the Sermon on the Mount where he talks about you can't serve God and mammon. Where's your heart? Bing, it's 11 o'clock. Where's your heart right now? That's more important than where your children are. Do you know that? That's more important than almost anything you can ask. Where's your heart? That's the question. We're going to pray. I got to go back to the last part of that hymn. If we could see, if we could know, we often say, but God in love a veil does throw across the way. We cannot see what lies before, and so we cling to Him the more. He'll lead us till this life is o'er. Trust and obey. James would endorse that. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the reality of this. Pray that we're not playing games when we come to this, but it's something that's happening every day of our life as we live. We don't know how many times in the year ahead, hopefully it'll be few, where we are in James chapter 1. In our lives, recognizing and practicing what we just preached, what we just looked at, what we just studied. God, help us to respond like this. Help us to count it joy, recognizing it's no fun, never going to be fun, but You'll help us get through it. Help us, Father, to prosper from it, profit from it, grow in grace and the knowledge of Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to seek wisdom. Obey that command from You. Help us to do it already deciding that we want You to call the shots, not ourselves. And may we show great spiritual growth in this year ahead as You tarry, that we may bring glory and honor to You, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.